Let's take our Bibles and take them up and read at Romans chapter 15. We've been considering the landing of the Apostle Paul. In a very real way, his epistles reflect what sermons are. And that is, after we've flown a ways and preached the gospel, we ministers have to land somewhere and to end. And sometimes it takes a little bit of circling and also circling around so that we can review some of the ground. And the apostle is doing something like that. Very human, this divinely inspired apostle here, as he reflects upon things that he said and things that are so important for the people to hear at the last as the apostle concludes his epistle. Later on in chapter 16, there will even be a string of greetings, very familiar greetings, in which there's lots of wonderful practical and doctrinal Christianity. But this is all a part of the landing. The Apostle Paul has taken off into the spheres of heaven itself, into the glories of the gospel. Now he's landing, but we're still in the air, in the wonderful regions of heaven and heaven's delight. And so let's read with this expectancy as well to hear from Paul from heaven. Romans 15 and verse 14 and following. Verses 15 and 16 will be my text, but this verse 14 first. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Our text, as we said this evening, Romans 15 and verses 15 through 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In a word, the Apostle Paul has been saying to the Romans, friends and Romans and brethren, hear the word of the gospel. We have been blessed with a series of sermons that comprise the substance of the letter of the Apostle Paul. We've been blessed, however, in addition to Romans, the entire Bible, to see the things of Romans in light of the whole counsel of God. It's been a blessing, a blessed trip. I hope that you will agree. And so the apostle, over the centuries, and because of the relevancy and divinity of the Word of God, can say to us tonight, friends, grand Rapidians, brethren, hear the word of the gospel. And we've just seen in Romans 14, the apostle, as he is winding down the letter, landing as we call it, is exhorting the saints to hear from one another of the things of the gospel. That was our last sermon, and the apostle Paul himself expresses confidence concerning the brethren that they also are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so the apostle commends them to themselves, to the word of God that they will bring to themselves, even in the hard things of admonition and counsel where people might not be so ready to hear it. But now in our text tonight, the apostle goes on to what he's been leading to, and that is, I want you to hear from me. And the Apostle Paul is very tactful here, very wise. He hasn't been to Rome, and he doesn't know the brethren. Someone else has founded the church there, and he usually doesn't preach at another church. He doesn't build on another man's foundation, as we read in verse 20. He doesn't want to be presumptuous, in other words. He's very tactful, even an apostle of God who works miracles and who himself has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. How wise can you get? How humble and how tactful and effective is such a ministry? So the apostle here says, however, nevertheless, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's to the Romans. In other words, nevertheless, though you have the ability to talk with one another, I just want to remind you again to hear me. Because there's something about the ministry of the apostle that he wants us to be reminded of, and there's something that God wants us to be reminded of by the official ministry of the minister today. We are to hear from such ministers. And the goal is nothing insignificant, nothing personal, that is, not a personal goal merely of a minister or apostle. Rather, it's that we might ourselves be presented by the apostle, by the minister, such is the implication, as an offering for the praise of God. There's a holy aim here in the text and in this sermon. May we hear the word of God through God's servant tonight. First of all, then, we want to hear of the minister and his offering. That's the theme of this text. First of all, who that minister is, he's really described as a priest here. Secondly, what his holy service is. And finally, the acceptable offering by the Holy Spirit of the Gentiles. And that, again, is you and is I. Paul speaks here of something he's spoken of before in this text and also in the book of Ephesians. Ministers and ministry. Romans 10, 14, and 15 is an outstanding passage describing the authority of the ministers sent by God through the church that calls, qualified by God, and through them faith is worked by Christ and His Holy Spirit. These are men who are set apart, special officers in the church of Jesus Christ. To be sure, as the apostle has acknowledged in the very verse preceding our text, there's an office of all believers. Our call to worship reminded us that believers are those who are a nation of priests. We are all prophets and priests and kings, partaking of the anointing of Jesus Christ. But to the church, special officers. This is really the first thing to know when you would know something about the church that God has ordained and instituted. She is a church of special office bearers who, as elders, are charged with the oversight of the souls, Hebrews 13, who, as deacons, are charged to reveal the mercies of God, not only with the monies that are collected for the poor, but in the attitude and in the humble behavior and reaching out to those all who are in need, not only in the church, but in the neighborhood. And ministers are entrusted with teaching, and Paul says in Ephesians 4:11 that there's some given who are prophets and some apostles. He also says there's also some who are pastors and teachers. He's referring to the apostolic ministry that we represent here in this church, and every church represents in its ministry. Special qualifications are required for ministers and elders and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is at pains to state in several epistles and in several passages that he is one of these special apostle ministers who lay the foundation of the church. The other ministers to follow are important in that they build up the church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, chief cornerstone, but they're together those who are set aside for this wonderful work in the church, representing Christ, teaching, shepherding, guiding, admonishing in a very special way. In Romans 1, you just have to look at the first verses to see what I'm getting at here. The apostle is speaking to the Romans right at the get-go about why they should listen to him. Paul says, he identifies himself, that he is a bondservant or slave of Jesus Christ, and that he's called to be an apostle, and that he's separated, distinguished to the gospel of God. And then verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So the apostle here is laying out his credentials. And now as he's landing, as he's concluding his epistle, he wants to remind the people, though they have the office of all believer, to listen to him, to what he's written, and then read it again. And then ordain preachers and elders who would teach the people in exactly this apostolic doctrine. Now here in our text, he really is describing his office of ministry, and therefore the office of all ministers, as a priesthood, a special priesthood. Now I say this to Protestants, and I know that there's liable to be hairs that are tingling and wondering if we're going Romish. But no need to fear, because I'm just following the text here. There's a word in the first part of the text from which we get the word liturgics. And those are the words that are used in the Septuagint Greek Old Testament to describe the functions of the priests in the Old Testament. And so there's a linking of priesthood with ministry here by the word liturgics. We get that word liturgics from this Greek word. But then when Paul says, I'm a minister not only, but I'm ministering the gospel of God, there's another word that links his ministry and his apostleship to priesthood and priestly things. But that word signifies one who's engaged in the things of the temple. The hieros was the temple, and Paul is saying, I am engaged in things of the temple, just like a priest. Now, Again, this ought not to raise our hackles and raise our suspicions about what the minister's preaching here, because it's the Roman Catholic era, isn't it, that the ministers are priests. And don't we, when we think of priests, we think of offering animals? Well, the Roman Catholics have said, well, they offer Christ again and again, and surely that's heresy. So what is this that you're saying, minister, that Paul's saying he's a priest, and he's saying that he himself is a priest, and all ministers worthy of the name are priests? Well, I'm simply reiterating what the apostle's describing ministry as here with the figure of the priests of the Old Testament. And not saying, of course, that we would offer Christ here again and again, say in the sacrament, or that we're doing some other Old Testament Aaronic priesthood sort of stuff. No. But we are priests, and the apostle is saying here he's a priest, and that lends authority even, not suspicion, to his ministry. The idea is that instead of sacrificing Christ as a priest, he's done that already. In the sacrament, we don't do that. We nevertheless declare him. And that's what we're doing in the pulpit. And that's what we do from house to house. We proclaim Jesus Christ crucified. And when we administer sacraments, it's not to say that we're sacrificing Christ and this is an unbloody sacrifice repeated over and over again. We're not saying that this is hocus pocus, that there's an automatic priestly sort of magical thing that never was even in the Old Testament. We are speaking of Christ. And when, as a priest minister dedicated to the office, I administer the sacrament and God does through us, there's something for the glory of Christ that's known among us, because there's this sacrament in the midst, and also the priest that God has appointed, the minister, New Testament, priestly servant who is administering the sacrament. Now, as priests were, so are New Testament ministers, namely set aside, set apart, different from the rest of the people who themselves enjoy the office of all believer, including the priesthood. For in a special way, as the Old Testament priests were those who really camped out by the tabernacle and the temple, and especially when they were called to the service, they took turns, there was a dedication that was not required of the ordinary believer. That's what the New Testament minister is to do and to be. He's to be camped out, as it were, by the word of God, to burn the midnight oil, not the oil of the candelabrum in the temple, but the midnight oil of the study and the hard work that is involved in the ministry. And this is because, and this all points us to the fact that there's a holy service that's going on here. The Apostle Paul is so intent on leaving the people with this, the apostolic word, that he describes this here in words that befit their understanding of what it is truly to be dedicated to God. And that's why we ought to listen to him. In the first place, there's this way in which the minister priest is dedicated to God. He's dedicated to the service of God as Savior. And the apostle here speaks of the gospel of God. He's dedicated as the minister to presenting to the people the truth of God, to praying on behalf of the people, praying to God, and to bringing the truth of God to bear upon the people so that they know that God with whom they have to do. They have to know this God for their only comfort in life and in death. For this God is Jesus Christ revealed. And this God appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And this God appears to any minister who is truly a minister and causes him to be born again and then lifts him up and sets him aside and puts him down and says, here's where you're going to be. They might not like it. It might be hard. But it's the noble calling to which I call. You might not feel worthy in what minister does, but I want you to be set aside for the gospel ministry. And maybe there are some here tonight that Paul is saying this, God is saying the same thing to. I want you to be set aside for the gospel ministry. And so it's all about God. That's what the apostle's doing. He gives, he brings, he would communicate the holy God and the Savior God, Jesus Christ. It's a ministry of Christ, after all, Paul says. And this is to communicate the good news of God, as it's described here in this text and also in chapter 1, the gospel of God, a rather peculiar way of describing the good news, the euangelion, the good message. It's of God, about God, from God, giving glory to God. Everything about that of God makes it good news, and good news for sinners. And Paul's been speaking in Romans throughout of the gospel of sin and salvation and service. And the first chapters were all painted in a corner, and we're all made to believe that we are those who are unrighteous. Gentile or Jew, doesn't matter whether you're high or low in society, you are those worthy of the wrath of God. And then he's unfolded the great power of the gospel to save sinners. He's not ashamed of it. It's more powerful than Caesar. The gospel is the message, because it's the message of the living God who alone saves such sinners. It's no wonder that the Reformers, who, by the way, considered themselves apostles, and they also considered that they were the ones who were very near the end of time. They were mistaken, of course. It's been 500 years or so since them. But they were right in this. They were apostolic, and they were those who were ushering in the things of the end of time. But not surprising that they turned to Romans and found everything right here that was a rebuke to the unrighteous Romish gospel of the Pope. And so they found here what the Pope was denying, that we're so sinful, we're totally depraved. The Pope and the Roman Church and the Arminians today are saying there's something of the will of man still that is alive and able to choose for Jesus or to reject him at their own will. And the apostle here in Romans is saying, no, everyone's dead, and dead men don't will a thing. And dead men aren't drowning, they're at the bottom of the sea. So let me tell you about the grace of God. It's not a hook, it's not a line, it's not a sinker. It's a hand of God reaching to the depths of the ocean and raising sinners from the dead. That's the gospel. And all through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross for sinners, substitutionary death of that Son of God who deserved only glory but left it all that we might receive glory, who himself took on our sins, and God saw him, and he looked at that cross, and he looked with consternation and wrath, and he vented his wrath, did God, in this holy way, on his Son, that we might never be exposed to the wrath of God ever again. As we hide ourselves at the foot of the cross and are clothed with his righteousness. The Apostle Paul has been speaking of the fruits of that wonderful salvation from sin, of the peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and joy and hope and the love of the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts. And Romans 6 speaks of the great liberty from sin, which is a terrible master, and the great liberty of being joined to Jesus in his death to sin and in his resurrection to glory. We have that. You realize that? We have such a gospel. And the Apostle Paul is a priest ministering to the people of God the things of that holy God and that holy gospel, and for that holy goal. And that's the goal of being an offering to God, an offering of the Gentiles, that it might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, to attain that goal, what does the apostle do? Well, and this is my second point, the holy service. To attain the goal, Apostle Paul is writing. See that? Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace of God are given to me by God, that I might be a minister, and so on. He longs to come and speak to them, but right now, as opportunity arises, he's writing to them. And as the Spirit is leading, he's writing to them. He's communicating something. But of course, his main ministry, wherever he goes and can talk to people, is to preach to them and to teach them and to sit down and to stand up, to shout and to whisper, whatever it takes, he's going to be communicating something, and in word and in doctrine. And no doubt as well, we know this from the apostolic record, the Apostle Paul lived according to the gospel. He practiced what he preached. And so he adorned the doctrine of God with godliness, as he writes Timothy, that Timothy ought to do. He wasn't a hypocrite. In fact, he didn't want to take any money from the people, so he made tents, lest anybody thought that he was just in this for the money. And he even says in Corinthians that I'm going to be anything, I'm going to be all things to all men so that I might win them. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, a Gentile. He went among the Athenian philosophers. He spoke to them in ways they could understand. He went to the tabernacle, the synagogues in those days, and spoke to the Jews from the Old Testament. Even had Timothy circumcised. Though Christ is the one in whom we are circumcised by faith, anything without compromise to win the people. So he preached, he wrote, he lived, and he'd even die. That's what a minister ought to do. And all he says to put to mind, to remind the Romans, note the word there in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you because of the grace of God given to me by God, the grace given to me by God. Putting people to mind, that's the word. Calling to their attention, bringing in front of their thoughts certain things that he's written, all kinds of things for doctrine and life for them and for us. But that's his way of operating. He wants to speak intelligently, to communicate effectively, propositionally, with statements, logically, compellingly, all speaking the word of Christ. He wants us to know this. After all, he's concerned, as he said in chapter 12 at the beginning, the first practical section of the epistle, he's concerned that the Romans, in their responding to the gospel, would present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do this by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that's very important for the apostle, and it is also for the apostolic ministry that we represent here. And for any ministry, there has to be this intelligence communicated intelligently to the people who have minds, who are not mindless, who don't just say, let's let go and let God. Have your thinking shaped? We even heard of that this morning. Go and learn what this means, we were told by the Savior. Go and learn what it means, what Hosea says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Here it is too, the apostle of Jesus Christ. I've written to put you in mind of certain things. And of course he means by that to put it into your heart. The mind and the heart in the Bible are not separated. They're together. If you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you don't just become a brain. You are renewed also in your heart. The heart and the mind are very intimately related, and you really cannot be afraid of knowing too much. The only problem is knowing things in the wrong way. But when you're truly transformed by your mind, and when things are put into your noggin, really, and not just cramming for a test, but by the Holy Spirit, and the heart is taken up in this wonderful transformation of the mind, and there is conversion. There is a turning in your thinking, a turning in your willing, a turning in your doing unto the things of God. There's a renewing of the image of Christ in those whose mind is filled more and more with the things of the gospel. Well, because the apostolic ministry is so important, the apostle wants to leave them with this. He says, this is why I'm writing to you. This is ordained of God, and I want to teach you these things. What the apostle Paul is reminding us is, and we ought to humbly acknowledge this, our minds are like sieves in the bad sense, full of holes. Things fall through. And I find often, and it's maybe I'm just getting old, if we keep anything in our mind for any long period of time, it's the wrong stuff. We can be mindful easily of things that are not so important, relatively unimportant, even sinful stuff. We can be mindful of all the things we want to grab, or the things we're not meant to have, and so on. And we can have sinful goals and all of this. But the Apostle Paul says, I want to put you in mind. That's what I've done. And ministers have got to put the people of God in mind and to teach them as if they had never been taught before, over and over again. But do you know here, beloved, I'm going to be daring here and even bold to say that the main aspect of ministry that's emphasized here when the apostle is closing his epistle is not so much the teaching. He's been doing that. But it's the boldness. You see what he says? Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me. He's tactful here, but the boldness stands out. Paul is daring. Paul is risking something. Paul is being courageous here in an epistle written from far away, but he's going to come here and he's going to back up his words with a ministry face to face. But the point is that he's bold. And that boldness is something absolutely vital for the apostolic ministry and for any ministry in any age and to whatever people the gospel is ministered. You know, for example, that in 2 Corinthians 11 and 21, Paul brings this up again. He says, to our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Boldness. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. He prays that we would take the armor of God on ourselves and take up the sword of the Spirit. And then he says that you would do this praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So Paul's saying pray for all the saints. And for me, for what? For him, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To be a minister takes courage. to be a part of a ministry that's courageous and bold takes courage. To be grouped among the hearers of a bold word of a prophet of God takes courage. Because not everybody likes that, not even in the congregation or federation or community, even of Christians. That's why the apostle brings this out. I think he's linking himself up with the prophetic word of Jesus, who said, "They hated me, they'll hate you also." And warned the disciples to Jesus, who would become apostles, that they'd be taken up to the authorities, ecclesiastical as well as civil. But they ought not to fear, but just be bold. He was bold, was Paul, to the Romans. He warned against antinomianism, verse 1 of chapter 6. Because it's grace, should we just sin that grace may abound? He warned them about that. He was bold to do that. There was an error that could take root in the church to which grace is preached. It's always an error in the church. It's a possibility. We say we're saved by grace alone. The young people, the old people, the middle-aged people, they say, we don't have to do a thing. There's no requirements. There's no responsibilities. No. Apostle warns about that. He's bold. And then he says, I warn you against boasting against the Jews, Romans chapter 11. You Gentiles are being grafted in, but don't be braggarts about this. You got where you are by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God are you kept in the vine. And then he's bold, of course, to preach Romans chapter 9, double predestination, the sovereignty of God in salvation and in damnation. Paul was bold, and so we need to be. It says something about what preaching is, on which I would reflect for a few minutes. It's all in the word boldness and the attitude of the apostle. Preaching is not an ordinary thing, if you hadn't noticed. It's not a lecture. It's not a running commentary. It's not me, just me or anyone else up here reading notes. So we got some facts, and there's this reading and this communication, and then you're done. Preaching in public as well is not like private pastoral counseling. I'll be frank with you. Some have criticized my ministry, saying in private he's a nice guy, in the pulpit he's another man. So bold, so rough, so loud. Did you ever think, and I make no apologies, though of course we all have faults and we all have different tones. But did you ever think that one of the reasons why a minister is louder in public than in private is just so that the deaf may hear? I mean the literal deaf, or all but deaf. Used to be there had no microphones, and so the preacher had to preach loudly. But there's something of boldness in that too. You see, the apostle was not ashamed of what he had to say. Though he was stepping on people's toes, he knew it. Because everywhere he went, there awaited him imprisonments and debates and contention and stoning and whipping. So we ought to expect the same. Shouldn't we? Oh, to be sure, there's good things, of course, in the salvation of the people of God and blessing and people saying, hooray for Jesus, because we heard Jesus and we heard him through that preacher, and I swear it was Jesus speaking. That's beautiful. There's others you get a little close and they say, oh, I don't know. He's rough. In a way, a preacher may count some of that, maybe a lot of that, maybe most of that, a compliment. But the public declaration of the truth requires courage, a forthrightness, a declaratory tone. After all, it's the exact opposite of dialogue is preaching. It's not you and me talking about things, coming up with truth. It's God. That's the point, children. That's why it's so important to be attentive to the sermon. For me, too. There's something here. Now, again, there's different kinds of boldnesses and different tones, and I bear with me as I speak at this at length. There's all kinds of ministers and situations. Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Not the same tone, the same boldness as when he pronounced the woes upon the Pharisees. There's the Savior in the Bible tenderly loving the woman caught in adultery and saying to her, go and sin no more. And there's the sermon of Jesus gently leading the woman at the well. But then there's the Savior overturning the tables of the money changers. And then there's Paul and then there's Peter, different personalities. And there's Elijah, troubler in Israel. And there's Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micaiah, so bold in Ahab's day, I believe, to stand all alone against the false prophets of Ahab. That's a boldness needed for such times as this. So there it is. Boldness, courage among those who preach and those who hear. But then, of course, humility's required. Look at the apostle. Even in writing this, he's very careful to say that he was writing more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. And just prior to that, he said, well, you have the ability to admonish one another as well, but I have too this ability to address you on certain points, but I know it's all the grace of God that's given to me. And in other places he'll say, as Paul, I'm just a servant, I'm just a slave, and I'm not here, and it's not my agenda that I'm trying to promote here. It's the Word of God. And so we all ought to know that this is a humble boldness, not a self-serving boldness. It's the boldness of Christ and a servant of Christ. So boldly and humbly and entirely dedicated ought the New Testament minister priests be to the ministry. Old Testament priests, as I said, they live by the temple in its service. Nazarites themselves are a picture of those ministers of the gospel who are dedicated to the ministry and mostly for life. Now, just a word here. That doesn't mean no wife, no family. That's not what ministry means. That's, again, the Roman Catholic folly. Doesn't mean that a minister may not step aside on a Monday and do some yard work. Doesn't mean no vacation, no hobby. But it does mean this. Everything in the minister's life is in the service of the service of God. I'm at your service, beloved, whenever, wherever. I want you to know that. And it's wherever the Lord calls, and to him or whomever the Lord calls, with Christ's glory in the mind and the acceptable offering that we ministers would make of the church of Christ. That's my final point. The Apostle Paul takes from an Old Testament prophecy and also from his calling to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles to say that he is such a minister, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's referring at least to Isaiah 66 and verse 20, where we read, "Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord." There's an amazing figure of speech here. The Gentiles are brought in by hook or by crook, we'd say, crassly, but by the grace of God, every one of them, God has ordained, whether they have to be carried in, or whether they come in on a chariot, doesn't matter, they're there, they're brought to God. And the apostle says, my ministry is so that all types, even of Gentiles who were not a people, but now are the people of God, all types, that's you, and that's you, and that's you, and that's you, and that's I, might be brought to God. All sinners of every stripe, regardless. A people in Christ is brought. That's why they're acceptable. And that really means acceptable. Not, well, I'll take it. It's really not acceptable. They're only partially righteous. Their faith isn't so great. And that's okay. I'll accept the lowered standard of the New Testament gospel. No. Acceptable. The apostolic ministry, we must know, is to save sinners so that they individually and altogether are acceptable to God. How can it be? It's not because we give them practical things so they can climb the ladder to heaven. We heard of that this morning. God calls not the righteous but sinners to repentance. But it's this way. Through the preaching, faith is worked, joining us to Jesus. Through the preaching, then, there is this faith that's work and this imputation of a righteousness from God Almighty through the Son, so that you're perfectly righteous. And all of this through the preaching of the gospel, which itself is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, so that there is this wonderful working of grace through the mere words of a man. You see, it's not automatic, just like the sacrament this morning. It's not automatic grace. The Spirit must work through the visible word and through the preached word. And He does. That's what the apostle's saying. As I preach to you, as I write to you, boldly, humbly, wisely, in a dedicated ministry, I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit. Are you trusting in the Holy Spirit, beloved? Are you trusting that as you hear, with such little faith, such paltry faith, that nevertheless the Holy Spirit is coming as the big Holy Spirit, and the gospel is coming as the almighty power of God to salvation? Do you believe that? Don't walk away not believing that. And that, this is a message for you, and for you, and for you, and for your servant. God's meeting us tonight, saving us, building us up, preparing us for heaven. That ultimately will be when the Gentiles are offered up to God. The day of judgment. But even now, God is offering up, or the people are being offered up to God as we speak. Striking thing is, when the people themselves are brought to God as an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit, they themselves present themselves offerings to God. That's Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies an offering to God, a thank offering. And they do. They do. God's people. And they offer the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a contrite heart to the God who desires to show mercy. As Psalm 51, and we're back to our sermon this morning. You desire sacrifice, Psalm 51, or else I'd... You do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You'll be pleased with those kinds of sacrifices. All due to the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, what a day. We've eaten and we've drunk of the wonderful, blessed Savior. We've been blessed. And God has spoken to us by His servant. Jesus Christ has presided over the ordinance of sacrament and the preaching. We've been shepherded. And now He will send us away, but not far from Him, ever, but now to serve Him. And now to respond full and full of joy and a resolve to be a praise to God in life and in death, not our own. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing the Word of God. We believe that you have blessed the message and the preaching. And we thank you, Father, that you bless our ears to hear by faith. And now you will lead us away, but we'll hear the echoes still. And there'll be a power in our life this week that will truly grip us, move us, lift us up to high things, even the things of heaven and heaven's blessings. All because, O God, you've come down in Jesus, desiring mercy, to show mercy to us sinful people. Lord, dismiss us with your favor, your love, that we may show your love. Amen.